Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways to acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process that I call diaprax, simply the practice, or the Greek word for that is praxis, popular word today, of leaning to your own understanding. This is the polls and surveys today, the how you feel, what you think, the dialogue, the dialectical process. Now, I want to cover, again, like I said in the last session, Norman O'Brien's book, Life Against Death. I'm just going to go through a lot of quotes here and not try to get in as much explanation of them or talking about them as I have in the past so I can cover more material. These men are perverse. They are perverts. We literally have become a culture of abomination because we have embraced the dialectical way of thinking as the right way of thinking. Norman O'Brien in Life Against Death, page 41, he says, Eros. See, Eros is love of objects in this world, including the child's love for the mother. Because according to Freud, it's the mother, Mother Earth, Gaia, the cosmic forces, the environment. The mother is the environment, Mother Earth, see. And so the child's love for the mother, which is the foundation for life, that's Eros, is the foundation for morality. So morality, which is democratic ethics, is creating an environment where our ought to be. The ought to be always comes from the environment you're in that stimulates pleasure, and then your mind looks into the environment, gets more pleasure, and then the parent comes in and says, cannot. So the parents cannot block you, and their force, their negative force field blocks you from your natural, see, environment self cycle. And that way, they produce neurosis, and they then block morality. They block social relationship. They block it, block commonism, what we have in common with everything in the creation. When Eve was looking at the tree, it was all commonism. It was common. This tree's like all the other trees. That's commonism. So the dialectical process is right there. And the only way to get you to commonism is to get you to share your otoby, the eros that lives within you, your love for objects in the world. Why? Because they produce pleasure, and you love pleasure. Now, I'm not speaking against pleasure, but see, it's the love of pleasure that's the problem. God's not against pleasure, nor is he against money. Money is stored up pleasure. It's that when he says, okay, to the rich young ruler, give all your money to the poor. See, in other words, don't worship the pleasures of this life. Come and follow me. Then Norman O'Brien says the essence of life, of the love of the mother, is a need to be loved. Ah, I keep saying, you know, your desire to hang around with other people is, what can I get out of this relationship for me? The same is true for the child. They're very selfish. He says Eros is fundamentally a desire for union, and he puts in brackets, being one with objects in the world. This is a description of unification. This is interpersonal relationship. Eros is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. And so when the church focuses on human relationship, interpersonal relationship building, the youth group and all that, that's Eros. It's built on the foundation of Eros. See, the church, the true unity in the church is in doctrine. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, doctrine. See, and everywhere you find unity is in doctrine. And the byproduct is unity. The agenda is Christ. You're seeking Christ. I'm seeking Christ. We come together because we're all looking to know Jesus. And then steel sharpens steel. In other words, if I'm in error in the word, you will show me the scriptures. And we then take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. What was the obedience of Christ? A patriarchal paradigm. He was obedient to the Father even to death. What the Father said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. Notice it in the temptations, it is written, it is written, it is written. What Dad says, what Dad says, what Dad says. What the Word of God says, what the Word of God says, what the Word of God says is your foundation. It's the byproduct. If that, and this is why I know every church growth minister I have met is not in love with the Word of God. Because they're not interested in the Word of God, they're interested in men's opinion of the Word of God. They're interested in how you feel and what you think. That's why when I talk about feelings, as today they become the foundation, human relationship has become the foundation of the Word of the church, they'll say, well, you've just gone too far. No, I haven't. I've simply brought you back that it's God's Word. He's faithful to His Word. And so therefore, we need to come back to His Word. The Holy Spirit works with the Word, the two-edged sword of God. It's the Word that brings you under conviction. It's the law of God, which is perfect, converting the soul. And it is a Word that encourages and reproves and corrects and rebukes. And so we constantly go to the Word of God, not to impress man, study to show yourself approved unto who? To God. So everything is for Him. So when we come together, we're not coming together for unity. If the agenda is unity, then we have to put aside the Jesus of the gospel. We have to find a user-friendly, non-offensive, readily adaptable to change Jesus. How do you do that? You go into Bible study and you ask everybody how they feel and what they think. That's an apostate Christ. That's the Antichrist system. And then eros, in other words, that our feelings and our thoughts become the foundation for unity. And so that's what he's saying. Eros is fundamentally a desire for unity with objects in the world. The aim of eros is unity with objects outside of ourselves. And it also is tied to self-love. In other words, what can I get out of this relationship for me? This is devastating, folks. Apart from Christ, that's all you have going in your life. What can I get out of this for me? Even altruists, what can I get out of this for me? If I die for the cause, people will remember me. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Pleasure, and he means sex, and self-preservation, which is dependence on others. If the group and I are not in harmony, then I'm going to be left alone, you know. This is definitely what Daniel did in the lion's den. See, he wasn't concerned about self-preservation. See, he was already denied himself. And in his sense, picking up the cross. In other words, willing to confess God, you know, no matter what. Pleasure and self-preservation, i.e. leisure and guaranteed sustenance. Folks, that sums up the garden. Leisure and guaranteed sustenance. As long as you obey God, leisure and guaranteed sustenance for Adam and Eve. But the moment that Satan came along, now they were drawn away by the lust, but you won't sin. You have to be enticed. Somebody has to come along and get you into dialogue. You put on the whole armor of God and stand, and stand, and stand. And having done all stand, you have property. God gave you a position. You don't have to run. You don't have to run from, run to. You just stand. You proclaim the truth in love. And the shield of faith protects you. It's God's word which puts a hedge around you, might interfere with promotion, respect, and with the relatives and everything else. That's protection. Now, sometimes being oppressed by the world is protection because your flesh would want to go with the world. But God's word protects you from your own flesh and your flesh's desire. And so God's law in the garden was to limit, liberty and law, limit the power of the flesh. And so there was leisure, and there was guaranteed sustenance. But the moment they went to the law of the flesh, God said, no, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. There went leisure and guaranteed sustenance. But the whole socialist, communist, globalist, one world system is we want to have leisure and guaranteed sustenance. Well, what's social welfare? What is all the taxation? I really believe that when people are at the store, and you know, sometimes it's unfortunate. You know, sometimes you just need some help. But if somebody really cares, they will help you. Government cannot care, folks. There's no conscience in a committee. The conscience is individual. And true caring comes through individuals, not through groups. And so the leisure and guaranteed sustenance, in other words, you don't have to work. You know, government will take care of you. Boy, you know, you just tell the kids, well, you don't have to do anything, and I'll just take care of you for the rest of your life. You talk about a bunch of lazy bums. That just comes out. Because why? Because the environment stimulates the dopamine. It gets into their brain, and they love the dopamine. So their natural inquiry is into the environment to get more leisure, which is dopamine, pleasure, and guaranteed. It's guaranteed. You can just kick back and enjoy the good life. Once you learn this art craft of counseling, You just ask people, how do you feel and what do you think? Man, you make a fortune. There are billions, if not trillions, spent on the dialectical process, getting people to dialogue. Yeah, how do you feel? What do you think? All for the sake of the beloved community, the utopia of the future. And they say, "Oh no, we're not aiming for a utopia." No, it's a pathway, and they're making a fortune. Kudos. You might say, "Well, some of these guys are in office and they're not making much." But boy, when you get out of that office, the Brotherhood will take care of you. See, in American Revolution, we didn't trust the Brotherhood. That was the French Revolution. That was dialectic. We were patriarchal. It was the individual. Inalienable rights is the individual. But we are now human rights, which means you have to get rid of inalienable rights, which come from above. They're self-evident. The individual knows them. But now, no, we have leisure and guaranteed sustenance. The antagonism, which must be resynthesized to restore childhood. We've got to get back to childhood, which is Eros. Ego, Norman Brown says, and he's explaining Sigmund Freud, searches for a world to love. Restless search for an object that can satisfy its love. And so we do that. It's not good that man be alone. But see, God recognized that in Adam. It's not good that man be alone. But Adam chose Eve. He was the first humanist. He looked at Eve and he says, "I choose her love over your love." See, God's love comes with his law. Man's love comes with the flesh. And so he chose flesh, leaning to his own understanding. He abdicated. He gave up. See, put on the whole armor of God. He gave it up. Why did you hearken to the voice of your wife for the woman? And it was in the dialogue. See, that's all Satan did. All he's going to do is get you to dialogue with yourself. Well, I oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. But when you go before the Lord, you deserve nothing. If you deserve nothing, other than eternal damnation, is there any self-justification? No. Your justification is in God's mercy and grace. And he reveals his love to you. Because he could, he could say, "Okay, here's my law, and the wrath of God, my wrath is upon you." But he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who the miracle or the work of Christ was obedience to the Father. And he's called you into that same patriarchal paradigm. No, Satan says you got to get rid of that paradigm. He came to Adam and he came to Eve first, and Adam says, "Get rid of the paradigm." And all of our culture today, Bloom's taxonomy, all of our culture today, human relations and curriculum change, all of our culture today, all the government programs, all the executive orders are all about the negation of the patriarchal paradigm. Now we must work together. We must break down the walls, the barriers between nations and people and the Christian and Muslim and Jewish religions. Those hallowed walls must be torn down. Ha! Somebody was running for office that is now the leader of this nation, made that heresiarchical statement in Berlin July of last year. Now, self-actualization, which is self-perfection, which is narcissism, this is Norman Brown, of the human individual is fulfilled in unity with the world and pleasure. So you got to bring Eros into the workplace. See, you got to bring Eros into the church. You got to bring Eros into government. You got to bring Eros. This is all the health program. Human perfection consists in an expansion of the self until it enjoys the world as it enjoys itself. In Freud's writing after 1920, the antithesis of the sexual and self-preservation instinct is replaced by the antithesis of Eros, the aggressive, destructive death instinct. In other words, love and hate. Love and aggression, love and the will to power. Now, I'm just quoting from Norman Brown, just trying to give you some of the flavor of where we are today. And this, by the way, deals with Abraham Maslow, his hierarchy of felt needs. Freud later writings attribute to the ego, the I will. Remember Satan said, "I will, I will, I will"? A basic tendency to reconcile, synthesize, unite, those are all different words, the dualism, see, right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. God says, "Obey me, you're blessed. Disobey me, you're cursed." And conflicts, because the word of God is conflict, with which the human being is beset. So the ego has to synthesize God above and man below. We find what's common. You know what you have in common with God? The ability to evaluate. But the only thing you can evaluate is leaning to your own understanding, which is the flesh. Do you realize that? You cannot. You can evaluate the, you know, you are biblically, you know, there's before you build a house, consider the cost. So, but that's all temporal. That's material. That's all you've got going. You cannot evaluate God apart from God's word. And you don't have the full knowledge of God. You've only been given through the word of God that which is pertinent to your life. And so Adam and Eve were to patriarchally evaluate their life from God's word. Instead, they evaluated God's word from their life. They turned it around. And see, you and I in ourselves can only evaluate God's word from our life if we don't humble ourselves before him. If we're not walking in the spirit. If we're not setting our mind on things above. If we're not bringing captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. If we're going I feel and I think, we're evaluating God's word from our perception. That's all Eve did. This dialectical process isn't that hard to understand. We do it. It is our human nature. A human right is built on Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Sublimation. You know, you go down to a town hall meeting. Now, I've been to several across the country, and I go in there, and I just sit there, and I watch these people drop like flies. Even traditional people drop like flies because all these guys want them to do is dialogue. You bring in a facilitator, and you're cooked. They cook you. They cook you in your own juices. You know, you don't want to push people so far that their conscience will kick in, because then the room will blow up. So you only move the people in their ought-to-bes. Well, we ought to be able to get along. You know, we ought to be able to, you know, why can't we get along? Because you're over there saying, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. And so what we find is we find your ought-to-be. And once we find your ought-to-be, we can talk about it. And you like talking about your ought-to-be because your parents said you couldn't do something. You say, well, I ought to be able to. And that's good. Your ought-to-be is good in your own eyes. You cannot say it's evil. From your human perspective, your ought-to-be is good. That is your goodness. And God says it's evil. See? That's why the best you'll ever do in your life. All the ought-to-bes, I ought to feed every soul on the face of the earth. I ought to heal every soul, every person on the face of the earth. But God says, oh, that's vanity, because you always come back to what can I get out of this for me? See, there were those who come to Jesus and say, oh, Lord, look at all the wonderful things, the healing and the prophecy, everything we've done in your name. And he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. What is a worker of iniquity? Doing that which is unto themselves. Because I didn't know you. Because if Jesus knows you, there's no oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda coming out of your mouth. It's what my Father says. Because if you're doing my Father's will in heaven, then you're brother, sister, and mother. See, that's how he knows you. You're doing the Father's will. Church growth, emerging church, is not doing the Father's will. Because if they were, they would be preaching and teaching the Word of God. But no, they're amazing. We have one of the most popular books out there in the church, A Purpose-Driven Life. I call it Jim Jones Cyanide-Tainted Kool-Aid. And it has a Satanist verse in there for every believer in the church to quote, speak out of the bunch of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so now we're quoting Satanist verses in the Bible. Satanist verse, as above, so below. Not the text, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is a patriarchal paradigm. As above, so below is a heresiarchal Satanist paradigm. Oh, wow. You talk about a delusion. You know, and people get upset. Well, they're upset because they love their flesh. Well, sublimation is essentially an attempt to relate the organic and superorganic levels to discover the animal in man. So there's this sublimation part within us, the real animalistic within us that needs to be discovered. In the psychoanalytical theory of sublimation is rejected if... Now, let me qualify this. If the psychoanalytical theory of sublimation, in other words, the real you is suppressed, if we reject that, psychoanalysis has nothing much to offer to the science of culture. So, in essence, the law of the flesh, Paul says, with my mind I love the law of God, but here's the body of death, and what is it, the law of the flesh? If it is under Christ, because Paul says only Christ can redeem me, therefore, if that sublimation, the law of the flesh, which you will carry with you to the day you die, if that is, because psychoanalysis is to restore that, And therefore, they say if we reject that objective of restoring the laws of the flesh, your human nature and human rights and the right of the child, it's all the same structure. And if we reject that as the foundation of life and we accept Christ Jesus, who came to redeem us from the wrath of the Father, which cannot be understood without the wrath of God upon those who have disobedience to His will, to His word, to His law, then this behavioral science says, in essence, he says, we have to reject it. And so the church, by embracing psychoanalysis, has rejected the blood of the Lamb and the cross. Do you understand the correlation? And then he says, well, let me go on, because he gets into some of the perverseness of Sigmund Freud. The repression, the abolition of repression would only threaten patriarchal domination. That's their quotes. See, I like quoting these guys because, you know, I explain it, and it's just your opinion. And then I quote them. That's why liberals come to meetings and they don't like what I have to say, but they can't refute what I said because I quote their guys. They love these guys, and these guys are losers. I call them the OO syndrome. Unfortunately, the Space Shuttle 25, when it exploded, remember the O-rings failed and the oxygen tank, and they exploded, and those astronauts were all killed. Well, the commander, the last word that he said was OO. And I just borrow that and I say, okay, that's what every one of these guys are going to say or have said when they meet God. Uh-oh. You know, can you send somebody back to tell other people I was wrong? Benjamin Bloom, can you send other people back? You know, I'm here gnashing my teeth for eternity. Can you send somebody back? And what does God say? What Jesus said? You know, even if somebody would raise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Well, you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do you know Martin Luther King Jr. did not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? That the whole civil rights movement was built upon the rejection of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Wow, read my article on civil disobedience. By the way, you have to read all the way through to get down to the bottom where I cover that, because I'm trying to educate people, and you know, some people just zone out before too long because we got to have a little dopamine to keep us going. We got to do a little imagination. And so I you know, I do inculcating, which means beat it in, go over and over and over, and I do that. Well, then the abolition of repression would only threaten patriarchal domination. But if the theory of infantile sexuality is retained, the abolition of patriarchal domination will not solve the problem. Other words, if we accept the children as sexually active, that getting rid of the patriarchal domination won't solve the problem. What you have to do is get the patriarchal paradigm out of the children, because there's a residue left over. Psychoanalytical therapy is to replace repression with sublimation. Not all the libido can be sublimated. In other words, they realize there's damage done that can't undo. You know what it is? You know what it is? And Freud actually said it. It is in our nature to want somebody to direct us. Isn't it interesting? They say, okay, we have to do what is of nature. And they recognize there's faith, because faith is you have to trust in somebody above you, and they have to destroy faith to do this dialectical process, and they say, oh, we want to do what's natural to man. But they have to reject that which is natural to man, because God gave us all a measure of faith. And when you tell a child, because I said so, you give them a command, you know, you can't do this, and they say, why? And you say, because I said so, they understand. They don't understand maybe why they can't do it, but they understand that if they do, they're going to be held accountable. They're going to be judged. See, and so these are liars. It's all about deception. Norman Brown says human consciousness, and I've already read this too. And then he says what we call consciousness perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects, now part of ourself. Oh, this is an important quote, because he defines what Bloom in his taxonomy says. He says the conscience and the superego function substantially in the same way. So there's a similarity between the conscience and the superego. This is Benjamin Bloom. Every certified teacher out there trained in this. But then Bloom says the taxonomy is built upon the superego, the development of the superego, not the conscience. So understand what they're now going to promote in education for the New World Order is the development of the conscience. They're going to develop the superego. So pay attention to what Norman O'Brown is saying in defining the difference. What we call conscience, he says, perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects. Understand, they're looking at a continuum, past and future. With God, it's above, below. So the conscience ties you that which is above. Now, part of ourselves. In other words, the Father is within the child. So when the child is out there and he's naturally drawn to do something, all of a sudden this voice of the Father, the negative valence, see, this fear of judgment, the negative valence, as Kurt Loon said, the negative valence of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts the child. The child wants to eat of the tree, but the negative valence of a forbidden object is usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. In other words, a threat of the adult, the authority. And then, keenly, one sentence, he shows how to destroy it. If the field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, if I can get the child to look upon whatever they want to do in a safe zone, you know, oh, you won't be held accountable. You'll be just like your parents. You can think for yourself. Then the negative valence disappears. The fear of God removes. So the superego, see, unites in itself the influences of the present and the past. The superego, Sigmund Freud, negates the fear of God. And so today, folks, we have a nation that does not fear God, is ready and ripe, stinking right, filthy right for judgment. Now, we'll continue on the other side of these messages.